Good morning. Do you like the new decor? We found it outside, actually, and just thought we'd give it a go. We're going to try and do everybody's bedroom like that over the next few weeks. So just sign up, and it's part of the Route 61 program. We come and do your house. If you've never been here before, it's your first day with us, a really warm welcome to you. We've been here for about 3 years as a church, but physically on this site for about 18 months. And I don't know about you, but I just always never know what the climate's going to be like when I walk into this room. If I come in shorts, you can normally see your breath. And if I come in a pair of jeans, I'm boiling after 5 minutes. So if you're feeling a bit uncomfortable, I just don't know why that is. It's just the climate in this place. But the Holy Spirit's at work already, isn't he? Isn't he just at work? I was like just bouncing a few minutes ago with that. And Holy Spirit, would you just continue, please, to spread whatever it is you have for us this morning, in this place. Well done for getting to church. There are a gazillion reasons why you wouldn't come to church on a Sunday morning. But you know, in the early church, if they hadn't have met together, I wonder what would have really truly happened to the gospel. There was power in that upper room when they came together. Something amazing happens when we corporately come together. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. A few weeks ago, I was really challenged. Martin said, if you're really serious about understanding the Word of God, you better read it. It's kind of an obvious statement, really, isn't it? But it's true. I really want to understand the Word of God. Well, read the book then. And we talked a little bit, if you remember, about reading something from the Old Testament, something from the New, maybe a psalm, and something from the Gospels. In the last few weeks, I've given it a go. I wouldn't necessarily say that I've got through all four, but I've certainly given it a go and got to three and thought, actually, that's not bad. And so over the last few weeks, I've really been trying to get further into the Word, because I was challenged myself, because as a Christian of many years, you know, I can't stand here with confidence and say to you, I get it. I understand the Word of God, but I want to. And so with hunger, I've been going for it. And it's actually quite amazing how God speaks to you when you just take the time to come before him. And Andy quite often talks in Route 61 about soaking. You know, God has got so much to say to you, but will you just shut up, please, and let him speak? And I feel like a bit of that's been going on for me over the last few weeks as I've taken some time to truly get into the Word. And I say that to you as somebody who doesn't read easily. I read a page and I want to go to the gym. I read two pages and I want to go and cook something. I read three pages and I want to watch the telly. That's the kind of reader I am. I am by no means a bookworm. Honestly, if I can read a book a year, that's probably because it was stuck in my computer bag all the time and I just had a few spare days. You know, as I've been reading over the last few weeks, though, I was really struck by, in the Gospels particularly, Peter's denial of Jesus. You know, the four Gospels aren't exactly the same. And that used to bother me quite a bit. It used to bother me that the evidence in the four Gospels didn't match up. You know, Matthew might say one thing, but Luke doesn't say it. Or John might say it happened this way, and Mark says, no, actually, I think it was this way. And I had an issue with that. You know, how can you have the Word of God, but in slightly different accounts? Until I read a story about a Christian policeman who said, as a member of CID, if they ever went to a burglary or a car theft, they would gather the witnesses together. And if the witnesses, and say there was three houses, and one witness said, I heard a noise that sounded like a piece of broken glass at about 1 a.m. And then the next door neighbour says, I think it was about 12:30. And then another neighbour says, I can't quite remember, but it might have been about 2:00. Then they're not exactly the same, but you kind of get an idea of what time that car got broken into. That same policeman said they have a real problem when they go and they interview three people and they say 12:32 exactly, and they all say that they smell a rat actually, and they're like, oh, it sounds a little bit manufactured, that kind of story. And actually, that really helped me to know that you can actually get some sort of differing accounts, and it's all right. It's all right. And but one story that appears in every single gospel, and there are several, but one in particular is Peter's denial of Jesus. And I just want to read that account to you. Mark 14, from verse 66 to 72. I just want to give you a minute to find it. And I'm going to ask you today, are you denying Jesus? Are you denying Jesus? You know, whenever I get up here, I find it really difficult if I haven't gone through it myself. And so whatever I'm asking you, I've asked myself and continue to ask myself the same question. Am I denying Jesus? Am I giving him what he wants from me? Let me just read Mark 14, verse 66. It says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it. You sound like him.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" I think Mark's cutting to the chase with the words there, don't you? "A second time the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Some accounts say he wept bitterly, but he wept. That's a harrowing account, isn't it? It's harrowing. Have you ever read something from the Bible and when you've read it, you've gone, you know, it just, something gets you inside. And I remember reading that particular gospel a few weeks ago at my kitchen table during a bit of a quiet time and said to myself and out loud, "I would never do that. I would never do that, Lord. Even if everyone else does it, even if Andy Bray does it or Martin Ruddick does it, whoever does it, I won't do that." And the Holy Spirit said to me, "As loud as you like, you sound just like Peter." Isn't that interesting? It was so audible that I could absolutely hear it. And then almost immediately after that, the Holy Spirit reminded me of something that happened to me at school many years ago. I mean, I left school about 5 years ago. So, you know, it's many years ago for me. And it's a very interesting story. We used to go to a church called South Bank Baptist Church in the 80s. Some of you may have been there or know of it. And it had a minister at the time called David Lilly. And David Lilly's son, Kenneth, was in the same class as me at school. And in one RE lesson, Dave Lilly came in with an American evangelist, a young, cool, hip guy with suntan jeans and boots. And he was here to do a bit of a campaign in Britain. He was here to do some evangelism. And he came to one of our RE lessons, and the RE teacher had a bit of like an open house question and answer. So there at the front sat Dave Lilly with this American evangelist, and Kenneth and I were sat in the class, and Kenneth just kind of shrunk under the desk and didn't really want to be involved in that class at all. And it was, if you can imagine, it was one of those sessions where you had 30 angry kids and this innocent evangelist who has the truth. But if you've been brought up in Middlesbrough in the 80s, all you are is aggressive. It's just where you are. You know, if you go on a first date with someone, they'll normally punch you to show you that they love you. And for those of you that aren't from Middlesbrough, that's probably true of where you come from as well. But here's this class of angry teenagers. And me. And I have to tell you, I felt like Peter in the courtyard. There's a crowd of people, and Jesus is the issue. Jesus is the issue. And as I sat there in this dialogue between this American evangelist and the class got more and more heated and more angry, a kid in our class who was a bit weird but had a massive opinion on religion called Jason launches into this huge attack, not only on Jesus, not only on God the Father, not only on this evangelist, not only on Dave Lilly, but any Christian that's ever walked the face of the planet. He just absolutely goes ballistic in his, you know, and it almost like he loses the plot to something. He's banging the table and all this business. And it was one of those moments where the whole class kind of just stopped and went like that. And he said, you know, to this guy Jason, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I can only tell you my story. And this is what happened to me. And because I've lived it, I absolutely believe it. And at that moment, the teacher in the class said, does anyone have anything to say about what Jason's just said? And Dave Lilly looks at me. He looks me dead in the eyes, like this girl at the fire. He looks at me dead in the eyes, and I said nothing. Nothing. Not one word. But somebody in our class did, and her name is Helen Kilvington. It's funny how I remember that name. Not someone I've ever thought of until there I am, sat in our kitchen having a quiet time. And Helen Kilvington was a Christian. And I know she was because she'd been to our church a couple of times. She was a bit weird, Helen. She was. She was a bit weird, and people used to call her Weird Helen. But in this class, Helen Kilvington stood up. It was incredible. It was absolutely incredible. Helen stood up, and she began to preach the gospel in an amazing way to 30 other people in her class. And you could hear a pin drop. And Dave Lilly had like tears in his eyes. He was like, whoa, who is this girl who so eloquently just preaches the truth? Kenneth, his son, is going further and further under the desk. And I'm just stuck there, frozen in this situation. As little Helen Kilvington takes on the world and all its anger and hostility. And I'm just lost is the truth. Lost in what's going on and scared, afraid, frozen. All right? And then there was a girl that I fancied in our class called Joanne. And Joanne turns to me and says, if God made us, who made God? And being the wimp that I was, I said to her, yeah, good question. I mean, talk about Peter, eh? Have I ever denied Jesus? And God is, you know, the Holy Spirit is just flooding all of this classroom memory that I'd never even given a moment's thought to. Have you denied Jesus? Was the question. I would never do that. Even if the whole of my class did it. Doing it right now. Or at least I was at that time. And it was absolutely incredible. And you know, I just remember from God taking me back to that time, that, you know, here was this little servant girl making strong Peter the fisherman quake in his boots. And here I am with this kid called Jason Hooper, quaking in my boots about it all. But not Helen. Helen Kilvington was strong and bold, and she stood up, and there was no way that she would deny Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? A few years later, I saw Helen in a Salvation Army uniform. Where was she going? Middlesbrough. She was walking to Middlesbrough Salvation Army Centre with a little trumpet case and a Salvation Army uniform on. God bless Helen Kilvington. Isn't that awesome? that she would have that level of boldness and that truth within her, that she would just do that, you know. And I just came away from that moment in my kitchen, broken, just shocked that actually I do deny Jesus. I did it right then, and I've done it loads of times since. It's incredible the way the Holy Spirit just goes ping, isn't it? You know, sometimes we rest and have a quiet time, but you're not quite sure what's going to happen. And for me on that occasion, it was one of real reflection and God just drawing me to a place where I needed to know what I am really like, you know. And I kind of, as I finished that particular moment with the Holy Spirit, he spoke to me again and said, it's kind of like the church of Ephesus, Ian, actually. And I read in Revelations chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 about the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus starts off really well. In fact, Jesus commends them and honors them because of the way that they cast out false doctrine. You know, he says, you know, you've read the scriptures, you've tested what people have said, and you've found them wanting. And he absolutely commends them from that. But in verse 4, he says, in verse 4, that you have lost your first love. And in a book called What Christ Thinks of the Church, the writer, a man by the name of John Stott, says this. This is his opinion. He says, they had fallen from their earthly heights of devotion to Christ. They had descended to the plains of mediocrity. In a word, they were backsliders. The tide of devotion had turned. They had no love in their hearts. And as I'm sat at the kitchen table, it's as if the Holy Spirit just smacked me in the face with this. So I've had one in the guts and one in the face. You were talking about boxing earlier. I had one in the guts and one in the face. And it was one of those moments again where you just go, and the Holy Spirit challenged me completely and said, have you lost your first love? Have you? Can you go back to the day when you were on fire for Jesus, and that day was yesterday or this morning? Or was it somewhere back there? Because that's the description of the church at Ephesus. You've cooled down and you've lost your first love. In fact, you're just religious now. You're actually just a religious, pious group of people. And I realized as I studied that there are many different types of people following Jesus. You know, the Bible says that wherever he was, there was crowds. Crowds and crowds of people following Jesus. But they weren't all coming from the same place. There were definitely some people who were absolutely sold out on him. I love the story of Matthew. Here he is, working in his work environment, and Jesus barges into his office and says, follow me. And he leaves the lot. He leaves everything and follows him. He just goes. I don't know if any of you have seen the dramatized version of the Bible that was out on telly recently. But actually, they do a fantastic job of it. And in particular, this scene with Matthew. You know, Jesus just calls him and he leaves his desk full of money and a queue of people he had to pay taxes, and just walks away. Now, I don't know if it was exactly like that, but I think it was probably like that. And he just walks away, and the crowds are like, what's he doing? All of his respected colleagues are looking at him saying, what's he doing? The taxpayers themselves are saying, what's he doing? He's all out for Jesus. He's gone, sold out on him. And many people sold everything just to be with him. The Bible talks about women selling their land to support the work of Jesus and his disciples. What an awesome thing to do. How sold out is that? But then there's people who are tempted, but don't follow. They're tempted, but they don't. And I'm reminded of the man that says, you know, let me just go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. If you want to go to a ceremony where I'm not at, then okay, but I'm not there. I'm here. And the rich man who says, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he says, give it all away and follow me. And it says, with deep sadness, the man walks off. And Jesus turns and says, it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's many other types of people. There's those who press in. They're not only there, but they want to be right at the front, like the woman with blood, who says, if I could just touch him, I'll get something. Paul talked about electricity and power. This woman knew where the pylon was. If I could just touch him, he's going to ignite something in me. My healing will come. But so much more than that. So much more than that. And as she presses in, Jesus says to a woman, your faith has made you well. I just wonder what else happened to that woman once her bleeding stopped. I don't think she just went and said, well, that's it for me. She's been zapped at this point, hasn't she? Absolutely. But then, you know, there's those that are full of religion. There were plenty of religious people that followed Jesus. In fact, in pretty much every meeting he's at, there are the religious. And the religious are there, not loving him. They're there to catch him out. They sit in judgment. They wait, ready to pounce. And all they do is test. All they do with Jesus is test him. Test him. Test him. But what about? But what if? What happens when? Why would you? How could you? Where would you? Even down to the most unbelievable stuff, like, why did you heal him on the Sabbath? It's incredible, isn't it? They are so religious, they would see people go unhealed because it's the Sabbath. What a load of rubbish. Religion has got no place in the church. In fact, religion just kills church. That's what Jesus was saying about the church at Ephesus. You've gone cold. You're just religious, pious. There's no love in you. There's no love in you. And then there's those that are on the edge. They see the crowd. They even can see the woman with blood pressing in. They can see Matthew giving up everything, everything, and following him. But they're on the edge. They aren't pressing in. They're not giving up everything. They're kind of just watching. They can see it. They might even be able to feel some of it. They may even be saved. But they're not right in. They're not right in where the action is. They're on the periphery. And they're not close enough to be affected. You know, a few years ago, for a birthday present, Carolyn took me to see a comedian called Michael McIntyre. And we went with Chris and Joe Huggins to the Newcastle Arena. And when we got there, it was packed. I mean, there must have been 10,000 people in there. And our seats were virtually on the back row. Virtually the back row of the Newcastle Arena. And fortunately, there was a big screen behind Michael McIntyre. So you could actually see some of it. But I sat there thinking, I might as well have just bought the DVD. Because I can't see him. I'm not close enough to see the expressions on his face. Because if you know anything about comedians, it's all about the way they look, isn't it? And not just what they say. I can't see him. I'm not close enough to understand what he's doing. I'm on the edge. I'm not close enough. I'm in this place. But I'm not at the front with everybody laughing. I'm at the back trying to see what's going on. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what it was like for some of these people. In a word, they were cold. And you know, there are so many lies and so many reasonable reasons why we could go cold. You know, Paul's already talked about one or two. You could find yourself not coming to church. And it's not all about church, by the way. But it is where the Holy Spirit came, when they gathered together as a group of people in the early church. You could find yourself in a football team on a Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a bit of football. But are you growing? or are you going to cook cold? It's an interesting one. In our own family, we've got this challenge every week with our own boys, both of whom are in football teams that play on a Sunday morning. But we've chosen not to let them play on a Sunday morning because as a parent, I think it's my responsibility that my kid, until he's an age when he can decide for himself, is taught in the ways of Jesus. As a dad, that's my job. That is my job. And so every week we go to football training and people say, so can he play this week then? And we're like, no, he's going to be at church. And do you know what? That's all right. You know, is my son annoyed with me for not playing on a Sunday morning? Yeah. Does he get narked with me when we come away from training and say, no, you're not going to be playing on Sunday? Yeah. Am I bothered? Nah. Not really, because I'd rather see him in heaven. I'd rather see my son in heaven. I watched this program last week on the TV called Consequence Camp. Did you see it? It was an American camp for kids that misbehave. It was awesome. I loved it. They were shouting and screaming at them. These kids were running through mud, crawling through rivers. It was fantastic. And the guy that runs it said, do you know why we run these camps? And they said, no, why? And he went, because the kids rule their homes. And here, we rule. We rule. Do you know what? Maybe this morning, you're one of these people, and your kids run you ragged. Not biblical. Not right. And not good for them. Not good for them. As parents, we have one responsibility, and that's to bring them up in the way of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's many reasons why you can be on the edge, and that's just one of them. You know, I'm not knocking people for this, but I hear a lot of people say, I'm going to give church a miss today. I'm not having a go at people. I'm not knocking you. I've done it myself several times, but here's my experience. If I've given church a miss, it's because I was tired or because I felt I needed a break, and every time I've done it, I wished I hadn't. Every time I've done it, I wished I hadn't, because no amount of sleeping in, no amount of a lazy breakfast, no amount of watching the God Channel will do what God has intended for you on this Sunday morning. It's the truth. And that's how it's been for me. So I can tell you, absolutely for me, it never does me any good. If you're absolutely exhausted, I get it. You know, if you're so tired that you feel you need a day off on a Sunday not to come to church, then have it off. Have that Sunday off. But don't stay up till 2 a.m. watching films every night. Don't do that, because that's just denying God. That's denying God. A biological scientist once told me, if you're not in bed by 10, then the sleep that you get after 10 o'clock is nothing like it should be. In fact, if you go to bed after 2 a.m., it's almost a waste of time going to bed. Which is why if you go to bed at 2 and get up at 12, your head's killing you, isn't it? Because you haven't slept, actually. You've just dozed. They call it rapid eye movement, REM. And after 2 a.m., you're starting to wake up again. So if you're tired, just ask yourself a question. When was the last time that you went to bed early? Because that might be the reason, and that might be the thing that you need to do to stop feeling so wrecked, not missing church on a Sunday. And it's not all about church on a Sunday, by the way. And some people say, you know, I just want to chill and relax. I just want to chill and relax. Chill and relax. Do you know what? If you want to chill and relax, absolutely fine. But I'm telling you now from experience that the best way to chill and relax is to be with your brothers and sisters, get some prayer, be involved in what the Holy Spirit is doing, and you will chill and you will relax. I've had times, many a time over the last few years, where I've had a massive job, right? A massive job that has to be done that Sunday night for Monday morning, all right? When you run your own business, you've got deadlines all the time deadlines. And I've said from time to time, do you know what? I'm so busy, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to work. So what do? I sleep in. And then when I get up, I don't work. I doss about. And then when I finally start working, it's after I would have got back from church anyway. I'm tired, I'm lethargic, I'm even more stressed, and the work didn't get done. If I'd have come to church, I'd have been energized, a brother would have prayed for me, I would have received from the Holy Spirit, corporately with the rest of you, because there's power in worship. There's power in 150 people standing up, singing their hearts out to Jesus. Your energy levels come up, your spiritual levels come up. Everything comes up when we worship Jesus. Everything comes up when we worship Jesus. Have one off if you want. My experience, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, if you do that, I absolutely believe we're denying Jesus. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. You want more? Want more family time? Seek first the kingdom. You want to be successful at work? Seek first the kingdom. You want to see your family move on for Jesus? Seek first the kingdom. You want that relationship sorted out that's been driving you nuts for years? Seek first the kingdom. You ain't going to get it in a Sunday morning sleep-in. And it's not just about church, but you ain't going to get it there. That is not where it is. It just isn't. I'll tell you what, I'll watch the God Channel this Sunday instead. Maybe they'll have something just for me. Are you kidding me? Are you absolutely kidding? I'm not knocking the God Channel. There's some really good stuff on it, by the way. But it's extra. It's just extra. It's like coffee and mints after a meal. Not bad, actually, but you don't need it. Not bad, but if you want a bit extra, have a bit extra. That's all it is. Don't live your life around, well, at 9 p.m. every Sunday, this happens. Don't live your life around that. The telly wasn't invented for you to get into heaven. Absolutely not. But it's extra. Seek first the kingdom. You know, it's at church where someone will say to you at the end of the service, "Sister, I just noticed you crying in the worship. Can I pray for you?" It's at church where a brother comes in and one of his discerning brothers who loves him turns and says to him, "Is everything all right at home? Are you okay?" It's at church where 50 people gather around someone like Russell last Sunday and pray healing on him, and he floats on the carpet for an hour and a half. And at the end of it, you say to him, "How are you feeling?" He says, "Fine, but have you seen my phone?" Church is what we make it. And the Holy Spirit's plan for us is awesome. Absolutely awesome. But you've got to be there, haven't you? You've got to be there to receive it. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is when we come together in unity. Most of my work is with companies that are disunited. It's with teams of leaders that don't actually like each other, don't get on with each other, and aren't on the same page as each other. And they spend a fortune trying to make it right. And it virtually never works because they never come together in unity. But you know what? There's something so powerful when we come together under that cross that has clearly been stuck behind all of that. When we come together under the throne of God, something happens. It doesn't just happen here. It can happen in Tesco's. It can happen at home. It can happen while you're cutting your grass. It can happen at work. It can happen anywhere. But it does happen here. It does happen here. Don't deny God what he has for you here. Here. You know, I do understand people saying, "Look, could I just have a break from the creche for a week?" Absolutely. Have a week off if you need a week off. But come and receive. Come and receive. Be completely selfish that week and just receive. And then the last thing that I just wanted to talk to you about is actually, believe it or not, to do with running, Margaret. Running the race of perseverance. If I trusted the technology in this place, and I don't yet, I would have shown you a YouTube clip, but I don't, so I'm going to describe it to you. The last thing that I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me was about running my race and us running our own individual races. I love sport. Can't get enough of it, to be honest with you. Getting a bit older now, so I play less of it and I watch a bit more of it. In a few years' time, I'll probably play none of it and just watch it all the time. But I absolutely love sport. I think we were made to run as well as to praise. And I love the Commonwealth Games this year. Commonwealth Games was awesome, absolutely awesome, particularly when England came top of the whole medal table and beat the Aussies. But, you know, there's been so many good things. But in that Commonwealth Games, there was an English runner called Joe Pavey. All right? And Joe Pavey won a bronze medal in the 10,000 metres. And then, immediately after that, was the European Athletics Championships. So these were the European Championships. And Joe Pavey went and ran in the 10,000 metres. She started her running career at 15. And at 15, she was the fastest runner of her age. And she broke the under-15 girls' British record. In that same race was a runner called Paula Radcliffe, who finished 15th, miles behind her. And in the years that followed, Paula Radcliffe would come alongside and then go past Joe Pavey to a point where she now holds the marathon world record for ladies. She's won umpteen things, and she is a famous British athlete for being successful. And she's retired as Paula. And here is faithful Joe Pavey, 40-year-old now, with two children. The second child born just 10 months earlier. And she goes to the Zurich European Athletics Championships and wins gold medal in the 10,000 metres. Mother of two, 40-year-old Joe Pavey. And it's interesting because Joe Pavey had never won anything from the age of 15. Not one thing had she won. She'd been second a few times, third a few times, and what they call placed, which means you got to a final, but you didn't get anywhere. And in her interview after winning the 10,000 metres, they said, so, Joe, what do you think? Because remember, this lady's used to being interviewed about finishing sixth or not getting into the final. And Joe Pavey said, I tried so hard when I was younger. I thought that my career would end without me ever winning anything. I just thought that was the way it was going to be. I've been trying for years to get a gold and never achieved it. And I never thought I would now, what with being 40 and having two kids, one of whom is just 10 months old. And then they said to her, so how do you feel about being 40? Then she went, I don't really notice any difference. I don't treat myself as old, and I'm still training two sessions a day. I just get on with it and do it. Isn't that interesting? Joe Pavey, from the age of 15 to 40, just got on and did it day in, day out. She ran her race. No excuses, no bitterness about people getting better than her, no bitterness about never being first or top. For Joe Pavey, she was living the dream. She was a professional athlete and enjoying what she was doing. Did she ever win anything? Nah. Until that day. Until that day. And I am absolutely in awe of someone like Joe Pavey, whose determination to just keep going meant something in the end. You know, I'm no running coach, but I have learned that if you want to run fast, run with someone faster than you. If you want to swim fast, swim with someone faster than you. If you want to learn, learn from someone who's got a bit more than you have. In the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, the successful kings had strong priestly relationships. The kings had a priest who helped them. Not just David, but two in particular were Joash, who had Jehoiada, and Uzziah, who had Zechariah. And the Bible says that when Zechariah was alive and Uzziah listened to him, all he had was success. Just phenomenal success. But when he died, Uzziah's life went downhill to the point that he got leprosy and lived in isolation till the day he died. Isn't that interesting? Who are you running with? Who are you running with? Is it people that make you run faster and stronger and further? Or do they drag you down? Don't run that fast. Come and run. Come and run with me. Ignore them running over there. Come and run with me. We'll run our race. But is it a good race? Is it a good race? Are we denying Jesus? The question I asked myself, the statement I made, I would never deny you, turned itself absolutely on its head. And I found myself on my knees thinking, oh, I'm all of those things. I'm all of those things. I'm in. I'm pushing forward. I'm out. I'm not involved. I'm distracted. I'm running fast. I'm actually not. I'm over here. I'm all of those things. And ultimately, the plans that God has for me are awesome. But I've got to be in the plan. I've got to be in it. I've got to be in that plan. You know, Martin rang me a few weeks ago to say, you'll probably say no, but we're going to Sweden on Monday. Do you want to come? And it's Thursday, and I know that I have to be in Derby on Monday. And I'm like, flipping it. And to get there was like flights going all over the place. And, you know, getting up at 3 a.m. and getting back at midnight to drive down to initially sat there at home, I thought, nah, I can't be bothered doing that. That is just, that's just hard work, that. Why would I land from Sweden with Kina and Martin and Margaret and drive to Derby to do a job? And the Holy Spirit said to me, if you were getting paid to do a job in Sweden, would you go? And I went, absolutely. Absolutely, I would go. And the Holy Spirit said, so why wouldn't you go now then? On my knees again, denying Jesus. I rang Martin up, I said, I'll come. He said, great, why? I went, because I don't want to miss a thing. And in your minds now, you've got that Aerosmith song going on, haven't you? Even though I dream of you. I don't want to miss a thing. Do you? I don't want to miss one thing that God has got for my life. You know, it does haunt me, that story of a man walking along a corridor with photographs of what happened in his life. And the first ones are awesome because the plan comes to fruition. He still gets into heaven, but half of them are empty because he's stepped out of it. Have you? Because I have from time to time. And on my knees in our kitchen, I came back to God and said, I'm sorry. I don't want to miss a thing. Do you? Do you want to miss a thing? Just close your eyes for a second. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know if anything in that I've talked to you about this morning hits home with you. I just prayed that I would do it in the right spirit, that it wouldn't come across as me telling you things, because it's as much about me as anyone. I've just revealed to you all my challenges and issues that the Lord's helping me with. But maybe it's the same for you. You know, maybe you are that church in Ephesus. Maybe you're that church in Ephesus. You know it. You know it back to front, but you've gone religious and cold. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Or as Stott would say, you've reached a position of mediocrity. And if you sat there thinking, I do not want that, then I want to pray for you. Maybe you're sat there thinking, do you know what? It's truth. I have denied Jesus. That Helen Kilvington story you tell me about, I've been that. I've been that many times. And I still struggle with it now. Maybe you're on the edge. You know, maybe you've got 1,000 reasons why you're not further in. And they're all of them explainable. But you're still denying Jesus. Is that you? Maybe you sat there this morning and the Holy Spirit has done something with the fire inside you and said, I don't want to miss a thing. I'm just going to ask you very simply, if that's you, if you feel you've denied him and you want to repent for that, if you feel you've gone cold and you want to repent for that, if you feel that you've been on the edge and not committed enough and you want to repent for that, come forward right now. Don't wait for anyone else. Just come forward. And if you don't want to miss a thing, if you want to be absolutely on fire, full of the Holy Spirit in every single thing, come forward. Come forward now. Come forward now. Whether you're repenting or you're saying, I want more, just come forward now. I don't want to miss a thing. Not one thing that you have for me. I've missed so many before. I'm not missing any more. I don't want to miss any more. If I've denied you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Just come forward. If you're uncomfortable about coming forward but you want to receive from your seat, that's absolutely fine. That is absolutely fine. I want to talk, first of all, to those of you who have gone cold. You're Christian. At least you totally believe the truth. But there's no love in you. There's no love. It's just religion and practice. We're not going to save this world for Jesus with religion. We're not. They've tried for years and it doesn't work. The only thing that's going to save this world is the love of Jesus. It is. It is. So very simply, for those of you who've gone cold, just hold out your hands and receive again the love of Jesus. Just receive the love of Jesus. Receive the love of Jesus. Give me your love, Lord. Let me love like you love. Let me see the world like you see them. And just repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Can you fix it now? Lord, I'm sorry for going cold. I'm sorry. I come back to you now. Maybe you're on the edge. You know, maybe you're saved and you're watching, but it's from a distance. It's from a distance. You're certainly not where it's happening. You're just on the edge. You're a spectator. You see bits of it. Why don't you say, Lord, I want more. I want to push in now. Just where you stand, Holy Spirit, would you set our hearts on fire that we would come to you now and we would press in like that woman with blood. If I could just touch your cloak. If I could just touch your cloak. If that's you, why don't you just reach your hands to heaven now? I want more. I want to reach out and touch you. I want more of you. Just reach out and touch him now. Come, Holy Spirit. I want more of you. Maybe you are religious, you know. And if you recognize that, well done for listening to the Holy Spirit. Would you like that religion just cutting out of your life right now? You know, all religious people do is test. They just test. They don't love. They just test. They test leaders of churches. They test programs that they run. They just test. They don't do them. They're not in them. They just test all the time. Test for failure. And failure delights religious people. Is that you? Have I just struck a chord in your heart? Has the Holy Spirit just said to you, that's you? That's you. You love it when people fail because then you can judge. If that's you, don't worry. Just bring it to Jesus right now. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me for judging. Forgive me for being religious. Forgive me for being like the church at Ephesus, right in everything, but with absolutely no love for anyone. Forgive me. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like you, Jesus, so full of love. It just spills out. I don't judge anyone anymore. I just love them. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've denied Jesus the plans that he has for you. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for denying you. I'm sorry for publicly staying silent when I should have said something. I'm sorry for not pressing in when you've told me to do things. I'm sorry when I've been absent and walked away from you. I'm just sorry. I repent of my coldness. I repent of my half in, half out. And I say to you this morning, I want to be all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. This morning, are you all in? Are you all in? Come, Holy Spirit, just stay for a moment. Stay for a moment. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm all in, Lord. I'm all in. I'm all in. You know, for some of you, you're recognizing right now people who are bad for you. People who drag you back instead and make you run fast. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Like Joe Pavey, run that race every single day. Lord, maybe you just need the strength to do that. Receive it now. If that's you, if you just need the strength to run this race, receive it again, afresh, anew this morning. Paul's already said his mercy is anew. Just receive mercy. Receive grace. Receive. Receive. Receive what he has for you, new and fresh today. Just receive it. Just receive it. I know some people freak out with this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Just lay hands on the person in front of you or next to you. If you've come forward, just lay hands on the person in front of you or next to you. Don't worry about it. It's all public, this. It's not weird. And now receive the Holy Spirit again. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Where the church is in unity, the Lord says it commands a blessing. Let blessing flow in this place right now. Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And from today, we choose to draw a line in the sand on all the coldness and all the denial, on all the religion and all the half in. We're all in. If that's you, why don't you just turn your face to heaven and say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. Come, Holy Spirit. And there's some people studying now thinking, but I sin. I do sin. Do you know what? You're in good company. You're in good company because we're all sinners saved by grace. His power is perfected in our weakness. He chooses to save the world through us, not because of us. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, in Jesus' name.